coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Love Letters, a Bible study on the epistles with Pastor Arno Bessel of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
Welcome to the series of Bible studies on the first letter of Peter. We read in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 of Peter's letter. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which, in God's sight, is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. In chapter 2 of his letter, Peter spoke about how Christians submit to civil authorities and servants submit to masters. Now the apostle speaks of the home and begins addressing wives. In a likewise manner, citizens submit to authorities and household servants submit to masters, so also wives are recommended to submit to husbands. This is part of God's order of creation. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the same subject in 1 Timothy 2:13, reminds us that Adam was formed first, then Eve. As the first created man, Adam was given specific service to care for the Garden of Eden. Then Eve was created as a worthy, compatible mate. This does not mean that men are more important than women, but that God established different callings for them. The relationship between husbands and wives, set in place before the fall into sin, remains unchanged today. The term submission here is one of submission to a recognized authority. The submission is one of a role or function necessary for the orderly operation of a home. Though sin has corrupted the order established at creation, in Christ there is sanctity and forgiveness in marriage. Peter says that the submission of wives to their husbands bears testimony to the faith of wives. In the case when husbands are non-Christians, believing wives are not to rely on argumentation to win their husbands, but on the quality of their lives. By respectful and pure conduct, wives can win husbands to Christ. Furthermore, the Apostle speaks of the true beauty of wives. In biblical times and much more nowadays, women like to care about their physical beauty using all kinds of products. Likewise, women like to adorn themselves with jewelry and wear nice clothing. There is nothing wrong with external adornment as long as it is done in moderation. The Apostle, however, points to the internal beauty and adornment. This is what really matters. Wealth, outward beauty, and adornments are passing, but in Christ, personal character motivated by a transformed life endures. God values things that are often overlooked by humans. Peter points to holy women in the past who hoped in God and therefore are examples of true internal beauty and virtue. One of these examples is Sarah, who obeyed her husband Abraham, calling him Lord, expressing respect to him. As Abraham is the father of believers, Sarah is the matriarch and a special example to Christian women. The Apostle Peter also addresses husbands, writing in his letter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. A balanced, healthy, and virtuous marriage relationship needs to take into account both persons involved, wife and husband. So the Apostle Peter speaks here to husbands. The Apostle Paul touches on this issue several times in his letters. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." See, the husband is told not to rule his wife, but to love her with sacrificial, unconditional love, in a similar way Christ loved to the point of giving up his life for his bride, the church. If the husband's love for his wife is Christ-like, he is willing to give up his very life for her. The Apostle Peter does not mention love, but recommends husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way, that is, understanding God's will for marriage, which, in one word, is love. A husband is to show honor to his wife. Since a wife is a gift from God and of one flesh with her husband, she deserves honor. Peter refers to a woman as the weaker vessel. This statement has been and is very controversial. Some feminist interpreters have taken offense at this expression. However, the apostle is not speaking of strength of character or mental capacity, rather most likely of physical strength. Peter expresses care, not disrespect, for women. Physically, women are typically smaller in size and weaker in strength, which could make them vulnerable to abuse. Peter admonishes husbands not to exploit their size and strength in unkind ways. Husband and wife complement each other in God's design. The apostle remarks that women are heirs with men of the grace of life. Both are saved in the same way, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Disrespect and mistreatment would prevent husband and wife from praying together. Such sins would also cause God to refuse their requests. The reformer Martin Luther makes the following comments. A husband must bear in mind that his wife is a Christian too, and is God's work or vessel. Both should conduct themselves in such a way that the wife holds her husband in honor, and that the husband, in turn, gives his wife the honor that is her due. If this were observed, peace and love would reign. Otherwise, where this understanding is lacking, there is nothing but aversion in marriage. For this reason it happens that if a man and a woman take each other solely for the purpose of sensual pleasure, and are intent on having happy days and sensual pleasure, they find nothing but heartache. But if you have regard for God's work and will, you can lead a Christian life in matrimony. In the sequence of his letter, Peter writes in chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Having addressed wives and husbands, now the apostle addresses all Christians, no matter their status. Being the family of faith, all shall have unity of mind, or live in harmony, realizing that all have a common faith in the common Savior Jesus Christ. All shall have sympathy, placing themselves in the shoes of others and sharing their burdens. All shall have brotherly love, accepting each other as they are, forgiving each other, supporting each other in every way. All shall have a tender heart, that is, to be compassionate. All shall have a humble mind, not existing for themselves in pride, but considering others as Christ did. Again, the reformer Martin Luther comments, "Here you see what true brothers are. They cling together much more closely than any friends do. We Christians should also do this, for we are all brothers through baptism. After baptism, even my father and my mother are my brother and my sister, for through faith I have the very same blessing and inheritance from Christ that they have." End of quote. The apostle goes on describing godly life. He says that we Christians shall not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary bless, for to this we have been called, that we may obtain a blessing. This is what Jesus taught in the Sermon of the Mount according to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus left a supreme example in this respect. Human nature tends to pay back evil for evil and seeking revenge. God's word teaches us the contrary. We shall bless, which is the opposite of retribution. Instead of retaliating for wrongs, we shall respond with the gospel as we learn from Jesus. God has blessed us so that we may be a blessing to others through our attitudes of love, kindness, and generosity. At this point of his teaching, Peter introduces a quotation from Psalm 34 that advises us to keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. The ability to speak is an extraordinary gift. Using this gift properly to speak well of others and to others, and to say the truth, produces blessings. The right use of the tongue turns evil in good and brings about peace among people. God promises to guard the righteous and hear their prayers. The Apostle Peter continues to write in his first letter, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." As a general rule, people are not harmed for acts of kindness. This is especially true if one is eager for doing good. However, suffering is very much part of Christian life. Suffering can even take place for righteousness' sake, that is, for being a Christian, for being correct and doing good. But if that occurs, it brings special blessing to the sufferer. Whatever trials or suffering Christians face, they know that Christ grants strength, forgiveness, and life everlasting. if we suffer because of unbelievers, we neither need to fear nor to be troubled, because the Lord is with us to guard and shelter us. In whatever situation we may find ourselves in, what concerns us is to honor Christ the Lord as holy. In other words, we recognize Jesus as Lord and trust in Him for strength in leading a God-pleasing life. We are recommended to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is in us. We Christians are challenged in our faith and way of life. Our behavior is constantly scrutinized. That imposes the necessity to be prepared to make a defense, to tell others about the truth whenever opportunities arise. The idea here implied is not engaging in fruitless and enraged discussion on religion, but to express with gentleness and respect what we believe. As we make a defense of our faith and witness to Jesus Christ with a good conscience when we are slandered, those who revile our good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Gentleness, respect, a good conscience, and speaking the truth can disarm opponents and nullify their arguments. However, even so, it still can happen that Christians may suffer for what they are and do. Should that be the case, Peter says that it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. God may put us in difficult situations to discipline, strengthen, draw us close to Him, or to benefit others. But He will never give us more than we can bear. The Apostle Peter advises us to concentrate on Christ in the midst of suffering. He writes in chapter 3, verses 18 to 22 as follows. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. Christ was and is righteous. In Him there was and is no error. He loved and continues to love all people. In spite of this, He suffered. He did not seek the cross, but the cross was placed on Him. Jesus, the righteous one, suffered for us, the unrighteous ones. Our sins were laid on Him. He paid with the cost of His life the penalty for our sins. He was put to death to bring us to God, to reconcile us to God, to place us in the caring arms of our Heavenly Father. So when we suffer for doing good, Christ shall be an inspiring example for us in the way He endured the cross and died for the unrighteous. Note that Peter does not stop at Jesus' death. He goes further and speaks of His victorious resurrection. While Jesus rested in the tomb, He was made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Jesus was made alive. Christ's human spirit and body, separated in death, were reunited in His resurrection. His resurrection gives absolute certainty that His sacrifice was effective and assures us of our resurrection. Once Jesus was made alive, He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. This is what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. Christ descended into hell. Jesus did not descend into hell to suffer, because all he had to endure he did so on the cross. In hell are the spirits of those who rejected Jesus and did not believe in him. Did Jesus descend into hell to free those spirits or to give them a second chance for salvation? No. Christ descended into hell to declare his victory over sin, devil, hell, and death. The victorious Lord displayed a trophy he won by rising from the dead. Among the spirits in prison are the unbelievers of Noah's days. God gave to that wicked generation time and opportunity for repentance and salvation through Noah's preaching. But they did not repent, and consequently, they perished in the flood. However, Noah and his family, 8 people in total, were spared from the flood and the safety of the ark Noah had built. Peter says that Noah and his believing family were brought safely through water. Then the apostle compares baptism to the flood. The flood is a figure of baptism. Noah and his family were saved through the water as they found refuge in the ark. The water of baptism used with the word of God saves us. The world was cleansed when Noah and his family were lifted up by the flood. Baptism cleanses and raises us to new life. Baptism is a means of salvation through which the Holy Spirit produces faith. Baptism grants forgiveness of sins, and so it produces a good conscience in us, a conscience cleansed from guilt. Christ died, was made alive, descended into hell, and then ascended into heaven, and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. This is our Lord and Savior, who overcame all enemies for us, and now reigns in glory forever and ever. In Jesus we have forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. In the midst of suffering, we find refuge in Jesus. Thank you for reflecting with us in this study. Please join us again next time.
This study has been prepared and presented by Pastor Arno Bessel. He serves St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. The congregation at St. Peter's is expecting to meet you and to share the good news of Christ with you. Divine services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. and Bible studies on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more details, visit our website, stpeterslutherans.co.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, St. Peter's Lutheran Church, Plymouth, England. For questions or comments about any issues raised in this program, write an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Check our program online and stay tuned.